Well, picking up where we left off last week, you may remember David and Absalom at this point in time are about 15 miles apart. Absalom has just had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and David, having fled from Jerusalem, is on the west side of the Jordan, waiting word from somebody within his espionage network, if you will. Absalom looked for counsel from old reliable. That's a way that we could refer to Ahithophel, but specifically his strategic counsel, because by way of relationship to David, he definitely was not old reliable. If anything, by way of relationship to David, he was more like newfound betrayer. And as that, he gave Absalom some advice. If you remember, most recently, he basically told Absalom to burn bridges with David so that the relationship between the two would be cut off to an irreparable degree. He said that in doing this, specifically giving advice to have sexual relations with David's concubines, the 10 women he left to keep the house, by doing that, Absalom would strengthen the hands of the people. The people would be galvanized and motivated to see that Absalom had burned a bridge with his father, and they wouldn't have to worry that if, you know, dad and son made up down the road, they would be the odd men out. And they would be up a creek without a paddle, so to speak. They knew now, no, Absalom is all in. This breach is irreparable. And that brought us to the concluding verse of chapter 16. And if you remember, that verse went like this. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now remember, the chapter breaks in our Bibles are artificial, meaning the inspired narrator did not put chapter breaks when he originally wrote the books of the Bible, or whatever author we're talking about. The inspired narrator of 2 Samuel didn't say, okay, you know what, let's end chapter 16 there, and let's, you know, pick up a little bit later on in chapter 17. That's not what's happening. It's as though you and I are supposed to read that statement in verse 23, that the advice that Ahithophel gave in those days was like if one inquired of an oracle of God. It's as though we're supposed to read that and cringe when we read the opening verse of chapter 17. Because Absalom's not done. He did not just want David to have his bridges burnt relationally with Absalom. Ahithophel is going to go for the kill. And if what the inspired narrator told us is right, and it was, the advice that Ahithophel is about to give Absalom could lead to David's death. And what's to stop Absalom from taking his advice? Don't forget, Absalom just took his advice seemingly without hesitation. So now, if he's going to give advice to strike and kill David, who is left to stop him? We begin in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, where we read, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace.'" If you look at those three verses, five times in those three verses, we see Ahithophel use first person pronouns in our English translations. You think this is personal for him? The man who was Bathsheba's grandfather, as he appears to be in the scriptures? I think so. He was the one, you notice, that was going to lead the 12,000 troops. He would come upon David when he was tired and weak, and he would strike the death blow to the king. And is this advice strategically good? Yeah. It's not morally good. It's morally bad. But strategically, it's strategically good. David is on the run. He's in flight. He's unorganized. He hasn't had rest. He doesn't have much food supplies. This is the perfect time to strike David. This is great militaristic advice. Not to mention that even that force of 12,000 would largely outnumber David's force. This was incredible strategic advice. And Ahithophel, if you notice, he sets his sight on one man. Absalom, we're going after one guy. We're taking 12,000 men and we're setting our sights on one, the king. We are going to kill the king alone. And when we kill him, all the people who have been following him will now follow you. We'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be gathered to you, Absalom. That's the plan, and it's brilliant. As an aside, notice that Absalom, who did not refer to his father as father, remember that in chapter 16? When he was talking to Hushai, he kept calling David, your friend, when he was speaking to Hushai. Well, Absalom must have been well pleased that Ahithophel, in all of his speaking, did not refer to David as his father. He referred to him as David. He referred to him as the king. Interestingly, maybe that was a little slip of the tongue for Ahithophel. He knows who the real king is. I have to strike the king. If you pseudo-king, Absalom, if you're going to be the real king, I got to strike the real king. He called David that, and he called David the man whom you seek, but he doesn't refer to him as father. I think one of the things that you could see play out in the Absalom narrative is the road that bitterness leads down to. He didn't even want to refer to his dad as father. And presumably, I don't know, but presumably, he didn't want anybody else in his cabinet referring to David as such. And if you look at Ahithophel and Absalom, two men who had bitterness towards David, and you look at where their path led to, it is a great impetus for you and I to avoid bitterness in our lives. And when we see the root of bitterness, to take it seriously and uproot it. You don't want to go down the path of these men. There's one more thing I think you should notice in verses 1 through 3. Did you notice in Ahithophel's presentation, his advice, where Absalom is? He's back in Jerusalem. He's going to be home. Ahithophel's going to be the one with 12,000 men looking for David. That might sound good to Absalom right now, but you should notice that, because I think Hushai did. I think Hushai took notice of that. And he's going to use that, I think, to his advantage a little bit later on. But now the verdict. How did the advice of Ahithophel go over? Verse 4 says, "And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." Yikes! So the callous, murderous nature of Absalom and the elders of Israel on full display. Oh, you're going to go kill the king. Strike a death blow to Absalom's dad? Bravo. Bravo. Count us in. Not to mention the fickleness of the elders of Israel is on display. Presumably, from a literary standpoint, these elders are the same men who pledged loyalty and support to David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. And here they are saying, go kill the man that we pledged support to. I think it's important for us to remember that fickleness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is. We should be mindful in our lives to cultivate the fruit of faithfulness. Consistent faithfulness. And we must be consistently on the alert for fickleness and mortify that deed of the flesh. These men, the going got tough, and they got going. And they said, bravo, let's kill the king. Well, this should be it, right? Absalom and the elders love the advice of Ahithophel. He's got another hit. The guy is batting a proverbial 1,000 when it comes to advice. Remember 2 Samuel 16, verse 23? This should be an open and shut case. He's spoken. He always gives great advice. He is seemingly never, ever, ever wrong. What's left? The only thing left to do for Absalom is to send him. Go strike the king and let this be a memory for us and let's move on. But is that what happens? He has this opportunity to solidify the kingdom, but even the heart of the pseudo-king is in the hands of the Lord. And like the river, he turns it whichsoever way he wishes. Proverbs 21:1. And in this moment, he turned the heart of the pseudo-king towards Hushai the Archite. Verse 5. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. This is the turning point right here. This is the turning point in the Absalom narrative. Why is he doing this? Absalom is looking for a second opinion? Strange. You don't look for a second opinion when you have Ahithophel giving you advice. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23? The advice he gave was like an oracle of God. You don't do this. But Hushai now has his opportunity. He can do what David sent him to do. Flashback to 2 Samuel 15. He was too old to travel with David, if you remember, because he was going to be a burden to him. But he was the right person to be in Jerusalem for such a time as this. And verse 6 says, "And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.'" To which you're thinking, what is happening here? Is this really happening? Yeah, it's happening. That's what you're supposed to feel, something like that. So Absalom has Hushai come, and do you notice what he does? He fills him in. He tells him everything that Ahithophel had said. Absalom gives Hushai the whole rundown to Hushai's great advantage. Now he knows everything that Ahithophel told Absalom. So if he's going to contradict it, he knows what it is, and he could start picking it apart and poking holes in it. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But even with that being said, don't forget who he's up against. He's up against Ahithophel. Hushai is versing Ahithophel. With men, this is seemingly an impossible task. But not with God. Verse 7 says, "So Hushai said to Absalom, 'The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time.'" Now for starters, this is brave. Let's not minimize the courage that that opening sentence took. To contradict Ahithophel and to enact a plan to preserve David's life and defeat his former counselor while putting his own life on the line to do so was courageous. And it was deftly strategic. I think you can see that a little bit more in the NSAB and the ESV translation. Basically saying the same thing here, but something about the phraseology, I think, shows you how deftly this delivery was for Hushai. There we read Hushai responds saying this, "This time the advice," or the counsel, depending on translation, "this time the advice of Ahithophel is not good." Notice how he began that? "This time the advice of Ahithophel is not good." I mean, other times it's spot on. I mean, this guy is usually always right, but this time, on this rare occasion, I mean, come on, even though this guy's advice is like always great, is anybody's advice always right? "This time the advice of Ahithophel is not good." It's interesting because it gives Hushai an air of observational clarity and honesty. It's as though he's saying, look, I'll acknowledge this guy is great. He's great, but this time, it's not good. So he's going to be honest because he's going to say it's not good. He's going to be, you know, he's going to have clarity in saying he's usually right, but this time he's not. And I think he knows that what he just said has opened the floodgates of curiosity in the minds of those who are listening. Really? Well, what is he going to say? It's not good? Well, he goes on, and in verse 8 he says, "For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people." Notice, watch the first thing that Hushai does. He draws Absalom into the contemplation. That's who he directs his words to first. He says to Absalom, "You know your father and his men." Absalom is engaged, and Absalom is where he likes to be. Elevated. He's elevated in the eyes and the ears of those who are gathered around Hushai. "You know, Absalom, hey, you are in the know. Even if all these other people don't know what's going on, you know what's going on. You know your father, and you know his men. If everyone else is oblivious, you are certainly not, Absalom. You know that what Ahithophel said is not nearly going to be as easy as he presented it. You know who we're dealing with. So how do you appeal to an egomaniac?" You appeal to the ego. You stroke the ego, and that's what he's doing here. "Hey, Absalom, we know what's going on. You know your father, David." And then he goes on and he paints a picture that suggests that the David of present is the David of old. He refers back implicitly to how David was a master of evasion. If you needed to know that, just read 1 Samuel. Ask Saul, so to speak. And you will find David was a master of evasion. And don't forget, Absalom, it's not just that we're dealing with David, we're dealing with his mighty men. So Ahithophel's advice sounds good, but you forget, you know Absalom, but they forget, we're dealing with living legends here. We're dealing with David, and we're dealing with his mighty men. And Ahithophel's quick strike presupposed that David was going to be tired and weary. Notice Hushai is poking holes. He's suggesting, they're going to be like a bear robbed of her cubs. They're not going to be tired and weary or weary and sleepy. They're going to be furious and they're going to be ready. That's who you're going to run into. And furthermore, the whole idea about striking David alone, notice in Hushai's advice, you really think you're going to find David alone? Do you really think that he, the militaristic strategic master that he is, he's going to be camped with his men? Remember how that worked out for Saul? When David found Saul among his men? David's better than that at Absalom, and you know it. He's not going to be in the camp with his people. Oh, this is brilliant and strategic on the part of Hushai. And additionally, I think he's making himself appear a little bit more credible. If Absalom had any doubts about Hushai, because as Absalom referred to him as David's friend, now he's seeing a side of him that Hushai wants him to see. He's seeing that, yeah, I am David's friend, and because I know him as well as I do, I can give you good advice. And you know it's true because you're his son. Oh, this is brilliant. Brilliantly strategic. Side note, one quick parenthetical note. Hushai will say your father. Absalom won't. Ahithophel will not. Hushai does. He's not afraid of saying it, and he does. Then as he continues, he doesn't only build David up, but he stokes the flames of fear. In verses 9 and 10 we read, "Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first," speaking of Absalom's men coming with Ahithophel, "that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." You've heard the stories, Absalom. You've heard how your dad eluded Saul all those years when he was on the run. Surely now, as he says in the text, he is hidden in some pit. And then Hushai is saying, one military setback. And remember how you just strengthened the hands of these men through your rooftop antics? Well, if they lose a battle to David, even the one whose heart is like a lion is going to melt. Because they're going to remember what I'm telling you. You're dealing with a living legend. You're dealing with David, and you're dealing with these mighty men. Notice, by way of brief application, David's past exploits and exhibitions of faith were paying dividends in the present. I think that's an important yet brief observation to make. It's one of the blessed aspects of the Christian life, that your faithfulness to the Lord today, by God's grace, can pay dividends in some way you did not expect later on. David's faith when he was on the run from Saul is now paying dividends. Not to encourage people, though hypothetically as a Christian, your past faith expressed can fuel present encouragement for people now. But in David's case, his past faithfulness was spurring Absalom's present fear. And it was working to his advantage. Now, after showing the failure of Ahithophel's proposal, because he just shot it down. Smoothly, he gave him some credit at the beginning and he just shot it down. He's not going to be alone. He's not going to be tired and weary. He's going to be ready. And if you even find him, well, you don't think you're going to find him because he's going to be in some pit. And if he strikes your men and they have some sort of small loss here, word is going to spread and everybody's going to know what I'm telling you. You're dealing with living legends. Shot down the whole advice. But he couldn't just leave it like that. He had to present his own plan. And that's what Hushai does, beginning in verse 11. He now appeals, watch this, to Absalom's pride. And remember, pride comes before, precedes, destruction. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And a haughty spirit before the fall. Verse 11 reads, "Therefore I advise that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person." That's only one sentence right there, but it paints quite a picture for Absalom. I would have to presume at this point Absalom is thinking something like this. You know, that is more like it. I like that. having an army like the sand of the seashore? Not Ahithophel leading 12,000 men and getting the glory for striking my dad, but all of Israel gathering themselves to me and me leading them. I like your way of thinking, Hushai. Your way of thinking jives with my view of life. There's me at the center. I like that. He knows where to appeal to. Then he appeals not only to Absalom's pride, but to his bloodlust. In verses 12 and 13, "So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground." A little poetic there too. "And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Hushai's arguing, yeah, that whole surgical strike thing by Ahithophel, no need for that. Besides, do you want David's men in your new regime? That could be problematic for you down the road. Maybe a little implication of what he's saying here. Why not wipe out all of David's men? You don't need to bring them to yourself. Let's kill them all. And if they go anywhere and you think they're going to be hid from you in some city, then you know what we'll do? We gather all Israel together. We put ropes and cables on the wall of the city. We pull the whole thing down. We crush it. We show Israel how strong we are, Absalom. And Absalom likes this. What is Hushai doing here? This is so important. Notice the difference in his strategy with Ahithophel's. Ahithophel says, right now. They just got into Jerusalem. Ahithophel is saying, let's not wait. David is in flight. Let me get 12,000 men and let me catch him. What is Hushai doing? What's Hushai's strategy here? His strategy isn't just to trick Absalom. His strategy is to buy David time. Because if David gets across the Jordan, and if David gets to the position where he needs to get, it's going to be, temporally speaking, the difference in the battle that's upcoming. When you look at 2 Samuel 18 and you see where David fights this battle, it is incredibly strategic. And the scripture wants you to know how incredibly strategic it is. That's what Hushai is doing here. He's trying to buy David time. Well, what was the verdict? First half of verse 14. "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel.'" This is the unthinkable. You have to know the inspired narrator wanted you to feel that. Remember? That's why he put 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, where he put it. This is the unthinkable. Nobody changed their vote when it came to Ahithophel. This was, by all standards, humanly speaking, impossible with men. But it happened. It seemed like nobody ever adjusted their vote when it came to Ahithophel's counsel. At least not negatively. But they bought it. The plan worked. The mission that David sent Hushai to achieve was achieved. And now you're supposed to ask this question. How did it happen? Surely you can't read Hushai's persuasive delivery and not say, that was deftly incredible. That was smooth, persuasive, strategic. His words were well chosen. But was Hushai the deciding factor? No, he wasn't. No, the one who turns the hearts of kings and pseudo-kings alike, he's the star, even though he's behind the scenes. He's the difference maker. He's the one that you're supposed to see. Though this was impossible with men, to at least some degree, this was not impossible with God. And the second half of verse 14 makes that clear. "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Now surely there are lowercase h heroes in the story. David strategically sending Hushai. Hushai with his life on the line doing what he did. But who's the real hero? Who's the capital H hero? Yahweh, so sovereign, so in control, so invincible, even though he's invisible. That's what's amazing. That's what you're supposed to see. You're supposed to step back from a text like this, and the application most immediately is supposed to be worship. He's invincible. even though he's invisible. I didn't see him do anything. I didn't see him stretch out his hand and go into Absalom's heart and turn it towards, you know, Hushai. I didn't see any of that. I didn't see him do that with the elders of Israel. Yet he did it. He was the one. He purposes. No one can thwart him. He's sovereignly in control. Even when the kingdom looks in shambles, even when it looks like it's shrouded in the darkness of a bitter, bloodthirsty son of David, Yahweh is in control, and he's using Absalom's rebellion to bring about David's chastisement, and even Absalom's rebellion has an expiration date. And Yahweh is the one who determined it, and Yahweh is the one who brings it about. If there's any application most immediately to this, it's for you to worship the God who is unseen, yet in complete control. How amazingly in control he is. That was the ends. But what was the means? There's another application here that's very important. The end was Yahweh. Yahweh purposed, Yahweh thwarted, Yahweh was successful. But what was the means? Flashback to 2 Samuel 15:31. When David hears that Ahithophel had betrayed him and joined the rebellion, what did David do? In 2 Samuel 15:31, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, sort of a reflex, a visceral gut reaction, David says this, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So prior to David's sending, prior to Hushai's presentation, it was David's brief, 4 seconds or so, prayer. And it's the means that God used to change the course of the battle, to be the hinge upon which this whole situation turned. A short 4 second prayer, give or take. And Yahweh used it. He jammed the tide of Absalom's rebellion through the means of one man's brief prayer. Oh, I pray that you would be encouraged to leave tonight to pray. Oh, how you should be. One of the things that I think should happen in this room tonight is that God would use the people in this room to pray that proverbial Ahithophel's and their counsel to others would be turned into foolishness. People who are advising others that the God of the Bible is not the true God. People who are advising other people, leave your husband, leave your wife. People who are advising other people to make decisions that misprioritize biblical values and so on. You can be such a one to behind the scenes pray, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel, the bad counsel that that person is giving, that person who I care about, turn it into foolishness. Well, what would that look like in that case? It would look like the person for whom you're praying to hear that counsel. You know, the leave your husband counsel, leave your wife counsel, cheat on your taxes counsel, put worldly priorities before God counsel. For them to hear those kind of things and say, that's not right. That to me sounds like foolishness. It's almost as though you're praying for discernment. If you would pray that God would turn the advice that is being given to perhaps the people that you love, whether it's in a school, whether it's in a home, wherever it might be, whether it's coming through a TV screen or whether it's coming through books. Say, Lord, I pray, turn that counsel that they're hearing, that bad counsel that is pushing them away from you, turn it into foolishness. I.e., make them discerning so that they'll say, this is not good counsel. I think that's an application of what happened here. In Ahithophel's case, the counsel that he was giving was strategically right, even though it was morally evil. And David prayed that it would be frustrated. You could pray that counsel that is morally evil and even possibly strategically evil, so and so on, be turned into foolishness in the ears of those who are hearing such counsel. Final thing I want to say is this. Absalom's confidence was all in the wrong places. His confidence was in himself, his confidence was in Ahithophel, and his confidence, for a time, at least here, was in Hushai. But his confidence should have been in the Lord. And if I had to give you one other application, it would be this. There is room in a text like this for Hushai appreciation. I mean, I hope you felt it as we were going through it. I appreciate the delivery of this man and him putting his life on the line the way he did. But there's not room for Hushai adoration. See, that's the difference. Hushai appreciation. What an instrument in the hands of God. But not Hushai adoration. Because he was an instrument in the hands of God. Yahweh is the one who is invincible. Even though he is invisible in this passage. What an amazing text of Scripture. And there's more. There's more because the story's not over. Don't forget, there's not just Hushai in Jerusalem. There's a whole espionage network. And they're there so that word can get back to David. But the question now is, will they get back to David in time? Will they be found out? Will they be intersected? Will the king come back to the kingdom? Will the pseudo-king solidify his pseudo-kingdom? So more to be seen, but tonight we worship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to marvel at your sovereignty, to marvel at the way that you control circumstances and situations after the counsel of your will, to the way that you purpose and thwart the plans of wicked men, and the way you plan and no one can thwart you. You are amazing, you are powerful, you are infinitely wise. And Lord, we take a step back and we just say, praise be to your holy name. Father, I do pray, just by way of application, that you would help us to pray in faith, seeing the way that you used David's prayer as a means to turn the course of this whole battle, this whole circumstance and situation. I pray it will prompt us to pray. If there are any, Lord, who are in this room or hearing my voice and have been lethargic in their prayers, I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be encouraged tonight to say, maybe my prayers for my family member, for my co-worker, for my acquaintance, maybe my prayers will be the means that God uses to change the course of history. Not to change his eternal decrees or his eternal will, but to change the course of their circumstances and situation. Lord, I pray that you would use it to that end. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for 2 Samuel. Thank you that the inspired narrator wrote in such a way that we could just be caught up in the narrative. And then you could pull back the curtain, as it were. And we could see that behind the scenes, you are the one who is in control. May we be reminded as we go about our lives day to day that really behind the curtain, Yahweh is in complete control. No matter how dark it looks, the kingdom is still in the hands of the ultimate King. We love you and we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.